Today on Brave with Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub.
So how do we move from a consumer mindset to a contributor mindset? How do we go from saying, yeah, I'm saved and I'm just going to live my life and praise God, I get to go to heaven someday and all my sins are forgiven. It's so awesome. I believe that there's more for you than that. Jesus makes that known to his disciples that travel with him.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today, Pastor Jeff examines what it means to be on mission for Christ. For some believers, Christianity's become more of a routine than a spiritual calling. In today's message, we'll shift the way we look at true discipleship, as Jeff shows us how to go from being a consumer to a contributor. It's all part of an eye-opening series called Discipleship. And before we dive in, I want to remind you that each of these Brave programs are available to listen to anytime at our website, bravemedia.online. And now, here's Pastor Jeff with today's message, Consumer to Contributor.
I became a youth pastor in the spring of 1995, and when I did, I was trying to get to know the kids in our youth ministry, which didn't take very long because there were only four. And as I was getting to know them, one day I took one of the kids, his name was Trey, we went to work out where I would work out. And so as I recall, we started lifting weights, and it turned competitive to see who could lift more weights, which I had just graduated from college and played football, so that was an easy one. And then we went and shot baskets, and that turned competitive. And so I just wanted to get to talk to him and get to know him. So I remember we went and got on the treadmill. And the idea of getting on the treadmill is he stood next to me and I stood next to him. And we just set it for about 30 minutes and we were just going to walk and talk. And I was just asking him questions like this. Hey, tell me about your mom and dad. And I know you have a younger brother. How well do you guys get along? And hey, you're a junior in high school now. What do you think about the future? And what do you want to be when you graduate? And do you want to go to college? And what does that look like? And we were just having a conversation back and forth. And I was telling him a little bit about my family and he was telling me about his. However, as we were walking, I remember we just had it set at like 3, which was just like a walking pace. But every now and again, you know, as I'm talking, asking questions, I would look down and his said like 3.3. And so while we were talking, I would just kind of crank mine up to like 3.5 and then just kind of keep walking. And then as we were doing this and talking, I noticed his was like at 3.9. And so then mine would go to 4.1. And pretty soon it was not talked about, but it got really competitive. The last 5 minutes of our conversation, I mean, I had started asking questions and stopped talking just so I could catch my breath. We were going at like 11, which is like a sub 6 minute mile. We were in a dead sprint. Nobody was talking. Nobody was doing anything. I mean, I had a silent prayer that went something like this, like, Lord, don't let me slip and lose to this kid. I mean, that was about it. And sure enough, the 30 minutes ended and we both started looking at each other's thing. And mine indicated that I'd beat him by 1/10 of a mile. And I was kind of like inside, like, I beat you, you little punk. You know, don't ever, like any good youth pastor would do. And then I stepped off the treadmill and realized something. I was in the exact same place as I was before I got on the treadmill. How many of you know great activity does not equal great results? I mean, just because the monitor had showed that I had traveled further than him, the fact was we were both in the exact same place, even though we were pouring sweat, breathing hard, and had exerted everything. Friends, the same can be true in the church. There are gathering places all over our world today where people will come together. A pastor may stand up and say some words. They may sing some songs. They may even pray. They may do some activity. But how do we know that the activity we're doing is actually taking us somewhere? How do we know the activity that we're doing is really aligned with Jesus? Because if it's not aligned with Jesus, this activity, it can wear you out. It can cause you to sweat. It can make you breathe hard. It can burn you out. But you may not go anywhere. So I want to invite you today to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to take a look at verses 16 to 20. It's where we began this series of discipleship because it's important for us to know what activity does Jesus Christ want us to be about? Like, what's most important to him? What brings us the greatest joy and fulfillment? What brings him the greatest glory? What does he want us to know? Now, as you turn your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 28, it's the last chapter in Matthew's gospel. Know who's speaking. This is the resurrected Jesus Christ. This is the post-mortem Jesus. This is the one who was crucified and buried in the grave, who's now up walking around and speaking. This is not the Jesus before he died. This is the Jesus after he rose. So keep in mind what he's saying. He's invited his disciples up to Galilee, where he's going to speak to them, where he's going to commission them, and they travel the 60 miles north to Galilee to meet Jesus there, and this is where our stories pick up. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I believe all of the Bible is true from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, that all of it's inerrant, that all of it's inspired, that all of it's true. Not one jot or tittle will be changed from this book. However, when it comes to what God wants us to be about as his people in this generation, there may be no more informative text than the one that we're looking at this morning. It's important for us to understand what it means for us to be about the mission of Jesus Christ, what it means for us to do activity that's significant. Now, keep in mind, when we talk about this again today, we are talking about discipleship. We're talking about moving from rules to relationship, meaning everything that I'm going to talk to you about today is not "you better or else, you awful people, how come you're..." No. That's rules. This is relationship. This is Christ's love compels us because of our love for him and what he's done for us, that this is what he's asking us, commanding us, inviting us into doing. That if you truly love Jesus Christ, this is what he wants you to know that he wants you to be about. That's what this text is all about. So how do we move from a consumer mindset to a contributor mindset? How do we go from saying, "Yeah, I'm saved, and I'm just going to live my life, and praise God, I get to go to heaven someday, and all my sins are forgiven, it's so awesome"? I believe that there's more for you than that. Jesus makes that known to his disciples that travel with him. And we're going to take a look at three ways this morning that we can move from consumer to contributor. And the first is this: to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else. To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else. Now, while the soldiers are taking bribes to prove that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And I love this text. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Okay? Now, the Bible says the 11 disciples were there for sure. Judas Iscariot had killed himself by this time, so there's 11 of the 12 that are left. They're all there. We don't know if there were more there or not. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. We don't know if this was the time that he did or not. The Bible doesn't make clear who was all there, but we do know that the 11 disciples for sure were there. Now, if they were there, they worshiped, yet some doubted. Now, they couldn't have doubted his resurrection because Jesus has appeared to him four times now. And even Thomas, who was the biggest doubter, who said, "Unless I put my hands in his scars and his hands in his side, I'm not going to believe." And Jesus comes and shows up to him, and so he believes. So all the 11 believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So they're not doubting his resurrection. I mean, what does it mean that they doubted? It means they were wavering. It means they were hesitant. It means they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, but they weren't sure what was going to come next. How many of you, by show of hands, would say, "I believe Jesus rose from the dead, but hey, I have some doubts about the future too, and I'm not quite sure what Jesus..." I mean, that's what it's all about. It's honest. If this book were penned by men, we wouldn't put that in. It would say the 11 were there, and they were just waiting with bated breath to hear what Jesus had to say, because they always did what he wanted. That's not what they were worshiping, but some were doubtful. Like, never had a dead man give me instructions before. Like, what's this going to mean for us now? Like, I thought the kingdom was going to be this, and it's totally not that. And what is this going to be? And Jesus says these words. Jesus came and spoke to them. This once dead man who is now alive says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth." Now, the only one who could ever make that claim is Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. He's the only one that can make that claim. How much authority has been given to Jesus? all authority in heaven and on earth. What does that mean? There is no place where Jesus does not have authority. There's no place that he doesn't have authority over. How much authority does Satan have if Jesus has all authority? He has zero authority. It means Jesus is the one and the only one that is worthy of all of our allegiance and all of our praise. That's what he's saying. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? Why? Because he died for the sins of the world, and he's the only one who has ever overcome death. And only by believing in Jesus Christ can we overcome death, which means this. Because Jesus is saying all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, it means this. Jesus Christ is the only one that is worthy of anybody's worship anywhere. Now, he's going to commission us in a minute to go to all the nations, which we'll talk about, but it means this. So often we think so myopically about our area that we live in, and we think, yeah, he's probably Lord of the church for the most part, but maybe not at my office place, and maybe not at my school, and maybe not in my neighborhood, and maybe not outside this area, maybe not at Mile High Stadium, and maybe not. No, he's authoritative everywhere. It means he's the only one. It means there are no other gods worthy of worship and praise. All authority in heaven and everywhere on the earth has been given to me, he says. He's the only one that can say that authentically. That means that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only message worthy of proclaiming. And see, here's what the gospel of Jesus Christ demonstrates. Not that you're bad people. Not that you haven't tried to do good. Here's what the Bible demonstrates. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead. And in your deadness, you have rebelled against a holy, wrathful, almighty God in every way. And yet God's heart for the world was a love for you that was greater than your sin, so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who lived the perfect life, who fulfilled everything that you couldn't do, who died on the cross in your place for all your sins, who took the wrath of his father, who was buried in a grave, who rose from the dead. He is the one and only God that is worthy of being praised. He's worthy of being proclaimed. And when we're dead and he makes us alive and we repent and we trust in him, we have life and have life in his name. And he's the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He's not the God of white men or white women. He's not the God of black people. He's not the God of rich people, and he's not the God of poor people. He's the Lord of all. Okay, that's who he is, right? And so when he's making this claim, he's saying, I want your allegiance and I want you to exalt me above everything else. How many of you know there's things that can get in the way of that in our world? Let's point out a few of them. One is money. I love Jesus so much, but I'm going to live my life to make sure I get into the right school, to make sure I get the right job, to make sure I got the right income, to make sure I can provide the right life so I can buy the right house, so I can do the right things, so I can take the right vacations, and I'm all about my money and Jesus. And here's what he would say to you. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't give allegiance to both. I want full allegiance. I want all the allegiance that you have. Whatever I give to you, be thankful for. But, you know, give me your best. But I want everything. You give an account for every cent. I mean, I listen to people, well, those rich people, someday they're going to give an account for every cent. So are you. Everybody gives an account for everything. Money can get in the way in our culture because we'll say stuff like this. Money can't buy happiness, but it can make life a little easier, can it? Right? So I want it more than I want Jesus. Money can get in the way. How about this one? Time. We think of our life as our time. God is the giver of life. In him you live and move and have your being. If you live 4 years or you live 104 years, God's the one who gave you that life. You are a steward of the time that God gives to you. How are you using your time? See, for most of us, I love Jesus, but don't ask me to do something on Sunday afternoons during the Broncos game, for heaven's sakes. I love Jesus, but don't ask me to come to prayer night on Tuesday because I got other things that are more important than seeking the Lord together with the community of people he's given me. My time's my time. And Jesus gets some of it, and he knows which ones he gets, and they should be happy with that. No, time gets in the way of allegiance. See, all your time belongs to Jesus. So the question is, God, how do you want me to be spending the time that I'm spending? It's God's time, right? Time, our view of time gets in the way of our allegiance. How about personal ambition? Personal ambition. Selfish ambition. Nothing wrong with being ambitious for Jesus. Nothing wrong with saying, Jesus, I'll go wherever you want. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be ambitious for you. But when we say, hey, Lord, here's what I'm going to be doing for you. Here's how I'm going to help you. Here's what I want to get done in life, and you can come along for the ride. That's personal ambition. It gets in the way of Jesus every single time. All right? That's why he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Like, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I mean, you can come and give lip service to Jesus in church all that you want. You can talk about Christianity all you want. The question is, does Jesus have your time? Does Jesus have your money? Does Jesus have your heart on everything, right? And then how about relationships? I mean, relationships can get in the way. Good relationships can get in the way, especially the relationships that are most important to us. But Jesus, when he talks about relationships, talks about his own allegiance. He says, Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. I mean, here's the strong words Jesus is saying. I'm authoritative. I'm the God of the universe. I've proven it by rising from the dead. Now I'm commissioning you to go. And some of you that would say, well, he's just talking to 11 disciples. That has nothing to do with us. No, at the very end of this text, he says, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Who's he talking to? He's talking to those disciples and every other disciple that's going to be made and grown in his image from now until the world ends. And because this age has not ended, he's still with us. And he's still giving us the same commission. Amen? Amen. The question that we got to ask ourselves on a routine basis is, does he have my allegiance? Now, in this series, we've talked about five different foundational choices so far that we want to grow in. And the first choice was choosing to surrender to Christ's authority, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to follow after him. This week, I was doing some research. My mom keeps calendars from every single year. And I called back. I said, Mom, do you remember when I went to Young Life Camp in the summer of 1989? I kind of want to remember the day I gave my life to Christ. Sure enough, she had, yeah, you were there from July 9th or July 2nd to July 10th. I'm like, how do you know that? So I called my Young Life leader. I'm like, would it have been that Sunday night that we did that thing where I stood to my feet? He's like, yeah, that would have been July 9th. July 9th, 1989, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I surrendered my life to him. How I wish I could tell you that when I surrendered my life to Christ and he became the Lord of my life, that every day from that moment on and every decision I've ever made, he's always been Lord over every single thing I've ever done. He hasn't been. See, growing as a disciple is daily surrendering more and more based upon who I am and where I'm at, that Jesus Christ gets more allegiance in my life than what he had presently. Right? Choose to surrender to Christ's authority. Second, we said, choose to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the woman at the well who was talking about denominations and mountains and places and which way and how do you do it? And do you have drums? Do you not? I mean, we just don't know. When the Messiah comes, he'll tell you everything. He's like, I am. Worship me. Like, be a life of worship. Like, praise me. Give me your best from inside your heart that comes out through your body, that I'm worthy of all your praise and all your worship. Foundational choice number two. And then we said foundational number choice number three was choose to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remind me real quick. What's gospel? It's good news. Choose to share the good news that Christ has redeemed and he saved you. And we're getting to share that now. And we're going public with what Christ has already done in our life. There's no private Christianity. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing. Right? And then we said, well, where are we going to get the power? And so we said to choose to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose to seek the Lord in prayer. Choose to be a person that goes after God, that he's worthy of being sought, so you can know him, so you can know his heart, so you can hear his voice, so you can have illumination on God's word, so you can grow in him in every way. Even when we're surrendered and even when we're worshiping and sharing the gospel and praying, there's something inside of us that says, notice me. I'm worth noticing. I'm awesome. You see how I pastor? You see how I lead that small group? You see what I'm doing in kit? Notice me. No, no, no. Serve one another in love. And if you're anonymous, it's even better. Right? And those five things, I wish I could tell you, like, okay, just do them. Got it? Got it? Yeah, I got it. I got it. I got it. We need to be encouraged daily in those disciplines to grow in Christ. Now I'm going to give you number six. This is what we're doing today. Choose to be a disciple-making disciple. Choose to be a disciple-making disciple. Okay, this is where the shift really happens, where the rubber meets the road. And for those of you who truly want to grow in your faith, this is where you're going to see it happen. Now notice this, when Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, here's what he's saying. I'm the only one worthy of your worship. I'm the only one you will ever answer to. I'm giving you a command. I'm giving you access into all the world, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So here we go. Now, if those are the things that God wants us to engage in, then we got step number two. If we're going to exalt Jesus as Lord over all and everything else in our life and be put first in everything else in our life, then we got to do number two. Engage in Christ's mission. We got to engage in Christ's mission. Now notice what he says. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's Christ's mission. We're called to participate in his mission. That's why it's called the Great Co-Mission, because he's commanding us to do it. Now, if you study the syntax of the sentence, you will know that there's only one verb in the sentence, and it's make disciples. That's the only command, make disciples. Going, baptizing, and teaching are all participles that are supporting making disciples. Making disciples where? Of all nations. We're called to make disciples. Now, disciple, by definition, means pupil, learner, follower, someone who wants to become like the person that's leading them. That's what a disciple by definition is. It's far more than a convert. And the reason that you know this is even in Matthew's gospel, at the time that Jesus told his disciples, hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. From that point on, many of his disciples said, we're done. We're no longer going to follow you. Judas Iscariot was a disciple, a learner, a pupil of the Lord Jesus Christ who was never saved. See, discipleship is more than conversion. Discipleship is a life that is centered on becoming like Jesus. It is a posture. Think about this. In school, when you go from grade to grade to grade to grade, you get to go to the next grade if you pass a certain level of curriculum. Like you get to move maybe from kindergarten to first grade if you can hold your bladder and you know the alphabet. Right, and you can stay all day in school. You know, maybe you go from third to fourth grade when you can write cursive and answer certain multiplication tables. And maybe you move on into high school when you can do some basic algebra and some other different things. I mean, there's different curriculum that's set, and when you demonstrate you can do that, you move on. Discipleship's different. Discipleship is when you become like the one who is discipling you, then you're ready to move on. You're becoming like the people you spend time with. Now, everybody here has been discipled before in some way. Maybe not Christian disciple, but you've been discipled. I mean, how many of you as parents have said this? I will never act like my mom act like that. I will never say what my dad said. And you do it all the time. Why? Because you were discipled. You watched it. It was modeled for you. You saw it. And even the more you rebelled against it, the more you became like it.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. We're in a series on the lifestyle of serving Christ called Disciple Shift. Today, we're learning how to make the shift from consumer to contributor for the good of God's kingdom. If you missed any part of today's program, you can listen again at bravemedia.online. As Pastor Jeff explained in today's message, there's so much more to the Christian life than getting saved. While that's crucial, it's just the beginning. We're called to become enthusiastic contributors to the work God is doing in our community and the world. And if you've been helped by these Bible lessons, we invite you to grow from consumer to contributor and help other listeners find the same gospel teaching by supporting this ministry with your donation of any amount. Our mission is to save, mature, and multiply brave disciples of Jesus Christ by boldly sharing the truth of God's Word. And as we continue producing and distributing these programs to reach new listeners, we're thankful for fellow believers like you willing to give what they can to support that effort. You can make a one-time donation of any amount today with the touch of a button. Head to bravemedia.online and click the Donate tab. Again, that's bravemedia.online or call us at 360-552-7283. You can send a check in the mail. Our address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. And if you live near the Denver metro area, why not join us for weekend services here at Brave Church? You can join us in worship at any of our three campuses in Englewood, Westminster, and Colorado Springs. Or listen wherever you are by checking out our live stream. For details and directions, head to bravemedia.online and at the bottom of the homepage, click the Brave Church button. If you have questions or comments for Pastor Jeff, message us today. Click the tab that says Email Us. I'm your host, Bill Carl. Join us next time when Pastor Jeff reveals more on how to go from being a consumer to contributor. That's Monday on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.